You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning. Welcome to Makers Church. I love that video, Choose Life. My name's Mark. Good to be with you today. One of my earliest memories when I was very young, I was with my brother and my dad before he passed. And I remember my dad coming into our room, and it was really, really early, so it was dark outside. And it was this time of year, it was October. And I remember it being cold, and the air in Northern California this time of the year is crisp and clear. And still, even now, when certain breezes hit my face with this crisp, cool air, I go back. I'm transported to this moment. But he came into our room, and he woke us up, and he said, "We're going on an adventure." And he grabbed my older brother, and he put me on his shoulders, and we went out to his Ford pickup truck, and he threw us on the back, and he had put some bedding and blankets and made a little place to lay down in the back, and he had a camper shell over top, and we started driving east towards the mountains. And I remember as we drove, I could see through the cracks in the windows the night sky and these stars flying past. And then soon I could see the tops of these trees, these pines and these fir and the spruce, and I began to smell the scent of those leaves. And we got to the mountains, and we had a whole day of adventure camping. I don't remember too much about the day, I was so young, but I remember again that night we had a campfire, and I had s'mores for the first time, and they were incredible. I'd never tasted anything that good. The chocolate, the marshmallow, the graham cracker, the s'mores was a phenomenal thing. And as that night descended, I remember looking up and seeing the stars again. And in my young little life, I'd never seen so many before. And I saw the Milky Way for the first time, this thick band of white light. I don't know if you've ever seen that, getting away from the city, from the light pollution. I've only seen it more than that one time my wife and I were in East Africa, 400 miles from the nearest electricity. And I had no idea you could see that many lights in the night sky, this thick band. And I remember as a kid, that vivid moment of those stars and the campfire and the trees and feeling this overwhelming sense of wonder. Even as a child, I could sense that I was connected to something bigger than myself, something deeper, something richer, something fuller. I felt known and safe in that space outdoors with my brother and my dad underneath those stars. And years later, decades later, my mind goes back to that moment and that sense of wonder. And even not having language yet in my life for God, never even hearing the name of God yet, but sensing that there was someone or something there that was real and that was good and that was beautiful. And I think that is such a powerful thing that I want to talk about today, this idea of wonder and beauty and how that connects to the series of God saying, "I lay before you life and death, choose life." What does it look like to choose wonder? And how can wonder be a pathway to life? And we're going to unpack some of that today, this morning. So thanks for being here. Wonder is an interesting thing. It's all throughout scriptures. This idea of astonishment or surprise or amazement or delight. It's littered throughout the Old and the New Testament. We see the threads all through the scriptures. And many theologians and philosophers have posited that this sense of wonder is required for an authentic spiritual experience. Because you see in scriptures when someone has an encounter with God, with the divine, oftentimes their response is, there's something mysterious, something bigger than me, something happening outside of my control. And we as humans are unique that we can sense that and have a response of wanting to know more. That's not always the case, but we can't have that. And what's funny, when you break down wonder, it's one of those rare words where it's like got at least three things. It can be an adjective, like you can have an emotion, you can describe, I can have a sense of wonder, it's something can be wonderful, or it can be a noun, it can be a sign and a wonder. We see that in scriptures too. Something happens, that's amazing, it's a wonder. Or it can be a verb. You can wonder about things. You can ponder. You can think. You can dream. You can imagine. You can wonder. And I think all those things are important. All those things are valuable. And we're going to talk about them this morning. And it can even be a name. It's interesting. There's a famous scripture when Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before his birth, prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, coming. He says it like this. He says, "For unto us a child will be born. Unto us a son will be given." Many of you know this passage at Christmas time. "And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful." Pallel, the Hebrew. "Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." The list goes on and on and on. But the very first name that Isaiah gives to the coming Messiah is that he will be called Wonderful. He will be full of wonder. He will generate a sense of wonder when people see who he is. And in Psalms, it talks about how we, as God's children, we too are wonderful. And it says this, it says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works, God, are wonderful, and I know that full well." This wonder that can connect us to that which is beautiful. I love this quote from Mary Oliver, too. It says, "Maybe the desire to make something beautiful is the peace of God that is inside each of us." And talking about wonder, I wanted to go through a bunch of different examples to get it for you. I'm not going to do that. I might run through a few of them. I got some photos. I was going to talk about some sports stuff, some really wonderful things that happened. The 98 Bulls. You watched The Last Dance? I was a Bulls fan growing up. I'm a Sacramento Kings fan at heart because that's where I'm from. But they've been, they have a team. Sacramento has a team. You probably didn't know that. They've not been worth rooting for a very long time, if ever. So the Bulls were my second team. Or the A's was my baseball team as a kid. When the A's finally won a championship, there was this miraculous thing. Nobody saw it coming. So many sports analogies. There's Muhammad Ali I was going to talk about. Carrie Strug, remember her? The gymnast who like broke her foot and like did that incredible landing and still won the gold. So many things I wanted to talk about. I wanted to get into some nerdy science stuff. The catch. Ooh. 1981, the Niners destroyed the evil, sinful Cowboys to win the Super Bowl. Phenomenal pass from Joe Montana. This was a great catch. Was going to talk about that. Not going to talk about that. But you can look it up. You can watch documentaries on it. It's awesome. Was going to talk about these weird little salamander things called oxycodles. They're so cute. My wife and I were with Pastor Shalice and Drew and some friends in Mexico City a few years ago. And these things are almost extinct. They live in these little channels in Mexico City. And they're so fascinating. They never actually reach maturity, although they can still reproduce. But what's really fascinating is they can regenerate anything. You cut off a limb, it grows back. You can cut out an organ, it grows back. You can cut out pieces of their brains, and they grow back. This is really creepy and weird that scientists do this. You can cut off one of their arms and put it on another oxycodone, and it will grow on them. And so scientists are like, can we unlock the secrets of regeneration for people? Crazy, wonderful, mind-blowing, fascinating things that, to me, show God's glory. We're not going to talk about those guys, even though they're awesome. What? They're so cute. Look at them. They're just like, that's not Photoshop. That's like actually what their face does. Cute. I want to get one. What's another photo I have, Nancy? Oh, the La Sagrada Familia. I'm not going to talk about this. But my wife and I, a couple years ago, we went to Barcelona. And my grandma's side is all from Spain. So we have this deep, long lineage of Spain. So we went to Toledo. It's not Toledo. That's Ohio. Toledo, Spain is where my family's from. Saw that incredible city. And then went to Barcelona. You have to say it with the TH, Barcelona, unless you want to get them to yell at you in Catalan or whatever they speak there. But this has been in progress for 139 years. They've been building it since the late 1800s. It's not even close to being done yet. Gaudi, this phenomenal architect and artist, beloved by the city, he designed it. Very devout person. There's a photo I took on the inside. There's no cathedral in the world like it. It's every type of architecture and art style combined. It's Gothic, Renaissance, Baroque, Art Nouveau, Modern, all these other words I don't know. And every single element in the cathedral has significance and meaning. The entire gospel story from creation to the new heavens and new earth is told through the design. There's not a single right angle in the whole building. On one side, there's the nativity fresco that's done in this rich, elaborate Baroque style. So compelling. On the back side, there's the Passion, and it's done in this harsh, modernist, angular design. And we did this tour, and you could see there's a scene where Peter betrays Jesus. And you see it carved in the stone, and it's just, I can't even describe it, my wife and I were literally weeping looking at the statue. I've never looked at a statue in my life and cried. I'm not like an art guy, really. But just the emotion captured in it. I felt connected to God being in this place. It felt like sacred holy ground. My wonder radar was like pinging everywhere. They're supposed to finish it in like 10 years from now. We'll see. But anyways, I'm not going to talk about it, but it's great. It's a wonderful thing. Last thing I'm not going to talk about. This is a weird one. Does anyone like spiders here? No? Kind of? You kind of like spiders. That's not surprising. I mean that in a good way. I hate spiders. I think spiders are the absolute worst. Put it away. Don't show it. It's going to terrify everyone. We'll show it in a second. Spiders are the worst. I saw the movie Arachnophobia when I was a kid. I was already terrified of them. Like, if a spider comes into our house, I have to immediately kill it. Like, I will do whatever it takes to, if it hides, I'm going to tear everything apart to get to that spider. Otherwise, I'm like, Lauren, we're going to have to move if I can't find it. Or we're going to burn the house down and get insurance money, like, whatever it takes. Or we could sell it, but then we have to, like, disclose that there's a spider that we never found, and, like, no one's going to want to buy this place. And we've been living in North County while we're going to move into our new house. And there's spiders everywhere. And like literally 2 days ago, I was on the couch watching a show. And one came down from the ceiling in front of my face. It was terrifying. But that said, there was an orb spider outside of our room. Do you know orb spiders like in the garden? They make these beautiful elaborate webs. I named it Charlotte after the book. But for 3 weeks, the spider every single evening would make this gorgeous architectural engineering phenomenon, this web. I would watch it make this exquisite thing. And then every morning, it would tear it down and do it again. And I was so fascinated how this spider knew to, like, go from this branch and then to this branch 6 feet over here and then down here. And, like, I don't know, understand how it was designed to have the capacity to build this web. And so anyways, that's the only spider I've ever liked, except for one other spider. My stepdad, when I was like 13, he was in Arizona for some reason. I don't know why. And then he came back and he got home real late. And he's like, hey, I got something in the garage I want to show you and your brother. So we go in there and he opens up the trunk of the car and we look in and I see nothing. And he sees nothing and he's getting very concerned that he sees nothing. He's like, this is, you guys don't see anything? I'm like, no, there's nothing in the trunk. And he's starting to get really concerned. And then in the corner of our eye, we see this massive black shape running in the corner of the garage. He had found a tarantula on the side of the road, grabbed it in his shirt, threw it in his trunk, and wanted to give it to us as a gift. Anyways, we kept it for 2 years. So weird. We fed it crickets. Strange. And then I'm like, this thing needs to go be in the wild. So we took it to Folsom Lake, which is right near where I grew up. Folsom Lake, Folsom Prison, Johnny Cash, Folsom for the Blues. Anyways, and we released this tarantula. And I remember saying to him, I'm like, I've seen Arachnophobia. I know the plot of this movie. This tarantula is going to mate with some weird local spider. And we're going to create some super species of tarantula that's going to take over the world. And this is terrible. Anyways, forgot about that. Told that story to a friend 2 years ago. Who's like, you should Google whatever happened. So now you can show it, Nancy. This is literally a real life Google. You can Google this right now. 2016, 10 years after I released it, they find a new species of tarantula at Folsom Lake. Named it after John. They should name it after me. I am its creator. I wonder if I go there, if it sees me, it's like, Dad. I'm like, anyways, totally random story, but what a strange, wonderful world we live in. Like, I can transplant a tarantula and it's some new species on the news and I don't get credit for it, whatever, I don't care. I don't need it. Anyways, what I am going to talk about today, as I run out of time, you're like, there's only 4 minutes left. I am going to talk about wonder, and I am going to talk about it specifically in the context of a story with Moses. And I've been talking about Moses in my last few sermons, I think probably because we're in this series, Choose Life. And this Choose Life sermon comes from Moses' final sermon to the people of Israel. He had been their liberator, their leader, their shepherd, their guide, their prophet, their pastor for 40 years. And he's on the very last days of his life as they are about to move into this new hope of the promised land. And Moses imparts his wisdom, his sage advice, and he's fatherly telling them, please, please, please choose life. And so I've been just thinking a lot about Moses, and I went back to his origins, and there's this story that I want to pick up here. And this is after, if you've seen, you know, the Prince of Egypt, Ten Commandments, he was born as a baby, he was put in a little basket down the river to have his life saved. Pharaoh's daughter takes him in, he's raised as a prince of Egypt for the first few decades of his life. And then he sees the oppression and the mistreatment and the slavery and the horrific evil that's happening to his people. And out of his anger, he kills an Egyptian and he's forced to flee into the wilderness, into the desert, to be a shepherd living in obscurity for another 40 years. He went from being one of the most powerful people in the world to living in the corner of a desert tending sheep. And it's in that context that this story takes place. And Moses sees a bush that's burning. And it says this, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. The word can also be translated, see this strange wonder. Why the bush does not burn up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. I want to stop for just a moment because you may have heard this story before. Maybe you've seen it in a film. And I've always been taught or had it read to me that Moses sees a bush on fire and goes to check it out. But that's not really what's happening here. Because a bush on fire in the desert's not that strange. It's like seeing a tree on fire in California. It's like, yeah, no duh, that happens all the time. This is like wildfire country. It's normal, it's mundane, it's average. What's happening is Moses sees a bush on fire that's not being consumed. And I thought about, he must have been looking at it for a while. He must have stopped to observe this burning bush. Because it would take some time to connect the dots that this foliage that's aflame is not actually being consumed. And I think in our own life, sometimes I know I don't have the capacity, or what I really mean is I don't choose to make the capacity to stop and sit and observe sometimes. I'm so busy, I'm so distracted, there's so much going on that I might miss a wonder happening in front of me. But Moses doesn't. For whatever reason, he takes the time to see this bush not burning. And that's what he says in the verse. He says, that is strange. It's not being consumed. I need to go see what it is. And it is after he makes that realization and after he takes his first few steps that then God sees it and then God speaks. And I wonder in our own life, again, maybe this bush had been burning for years and Moses had passed it and just never paid attention. Maybe hundreds of other people had passed the same bush. We don't know. But I have to think God has these invitations in our life. God's saying, I'm doing something over here. Will you have eyes to see it? Will you see the wonder in the average? Will you see the magic happening in the mundane? And let that be a pathway and a gateway to something deeper. You see, wonder is always connected to this idea of curiosity. And I think curiosity can be a catalyst for spiritual discovery and revelation. If we are not so distracted or arrogant or exhausted to miss the magic of what God's doing. But Moses doesn't, and he goes, and he says, here I am. And again, I love this idea of curiosity and how the wonder and the curiosity is what the gateway was for this to happen. Brené Brown has this great quote on curiosity. There's a funny show I was watching with my wife, Mythic Quest, and somebody quotes Brené Brown, and the other person's like, I don't know who that is. And he's like, you don't know who Brené Brown is? He's like, it shows that you don't know who that she is. She gets quoted a lot. Anyways, she has this thing about curiosity. She says, choosing to be curious is choosing to be vulnerable because it requires us to surrender to uncertainty. It wasn't always a choice. We were born curious, but over time, we learned that curiosity, like vulnerability, can lead to hurt. And as a result, we turned to self-protecting, choosing certainty over curiosity, armor over vulnerability, and knowing over learning. You see, most of us are born curious, and there's been a myriad of studies on this. Like Derek spoke last week about childlike faith and how Jesus commends that, encourages us to have that. And there's so many. I read one recently talking about how they do these different genius tests for kids. And really what they're measuring is creativity and out-of-the-box thinking and the ability to connect dots that seem disparate and unconnected. And your average five-year-old has like a 88% chance of scoring genius level. And then as they get older, that number drops off and drops off and drops off until we're adults, and it's only about 1.5% who qualify as being genius. And that's, you know, that's a subjective term to a degree. But what it's showing is that we don't necessarily need to teach humans to be more curious or be more creative. We need to help protect that which is already there that God put in us. Because sometimes we whittle that away, and it allows us or causes us to miss the burning bushes in our life. And so if we can learn to lean into that, we can begin to see what God is doing in our lives and not be too distracted to miss the beauty of what's happening. And so I think, too, some of the opposites of wonder and curiosity that I see in life, one of them's apathy. We don't always experience wonder because we just, for whatever reason, we don't have the energy or the desire to be engaged. We're apathetic, and that can be a detriment. Apathy can lead to death, while wonder can lead to life. Another reason is just pride. We think we know it all. It's hard to be curious when you think you have all the answers. When you're curious, though, you can be open to learning about other people and their experiences. You can learn to be empathetic. You can begin to understand why people think the way they think. In our culture, that's really hard. Right, we got a lot of people who think they have all the answers yelling at each other. And what we don't engage with is actual, humble, curious conversation, because curiosity has humility baked into it. Because by definition, wonder and curiosity is saying, there's something I don't understand. I don't have the answer. I want to seek it out. Jesus is always calling people to seek, to follow, to find. That only starts with a sense of wonder and curiosity. And so apathy can keep it from us. Pride can keep it from us. I think rigid fundamentalism can keep it from us as well. You see Jesus in the Gospels interacting with these people called the Pharisees a lot. And one of the main characteristics we see in the Bible of the Pharisees is that they are so rigid in their fundamentalistic beliefs. And as soon as someone like Jesus comes on the scene who challenges the status quo, challenges their power and their authority, Jesus who starts opening up the doors, letting people in, Jesus who's, again, eating and speaking and hanging out with all the wrong people, calling the wrong people up into positions of authority and power, you see them say, oh, no, we got to shut it down. And they become so harsh and rigid in their rules and regulations and dogma, they miss the burning bush of God saying, hey, I'm about to do something new. They're just trying to explain away, oh, maybe the burning bush is sinful. Maybe the burning bush is happening on the Sabbath. We can't, whatever the thing is. But they miss it. But Moses doesn't. He goes over and he sees the burning bush. And as he approaches it, God speaks again and says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I'm sure Moses had traversed this area hundreds of times. The ground has always been holy. I mean, scriptures teach that the universe exists because of God. We live and move and have our being because of him. Psalm says there is nowhere we cannot flee for God's spirit. And where God's spirit is, that is holy. So the ground has always been holy. But Moses never had eyes to see it as holy was the thing. And once again for us, how many people and places and situations do we find ourselves in? Good things, struggles, stressful things in our lives. Times where we feel confused or doubtful or just like stressed or we don't know what to do. Could those moments be holy as well? Can God still be doing a work in those places that seem like a forsaken wilderness, like the desert? But God says, no. Now that you've engaged with this bush, and now that you've heard my voice, let me open your eyes to see the ground's always been holy. Take off your shoes. I'm about to have a conversation with you. And he says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I love that. Moses has never had an interaction with Yahweh yet. He doesn't know who he is. He's heard perhaps stories. And God says, I am the God of your fathers. And he talks all these other things. He begins to call Moses to much. He calls him up and he says, I'm going to send you to be the liberator of my people so that you can lead them out of bondage into a new place of blessing and milk and honey and all these good things. And Moses says this probably 20 times in this passage. He's like, Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I say that all the time. And God says, I will be with you. And then Moses says, suppose they go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you tell the Israelites. The I am has sent you. It's one of the most profound, powerful, mysterious moments, not just in scriptures, but in all of human history and all the universe, where God declares that he is the I am. He doesn't say I'm the God of the past, though he is. He doesn't say I'm the God of the future, though he is. God is outside of time. But he says, I am the God of the right here and the right now. The I am, the present one, the ever present one. And I love this because we wonder a lot in life, right? We think, we ponder, we imagine, and that's good. That can lead to creativity and innovation, and that's God-breathed. But a lot of times our wondering can become a trap. We get stuck in these cycles, just wondering, regret the past, wondering what could have been different. Oh, should I have done that? Should I have done this last week, 2 years ago, 10 years ago? What if this? What if that? Versus what is right here and right now. Or we do the same thing with the future. What about next week? Or we make plans for our jobs, for our careers, for our homes, for our finances, and we get so caught up cycling around, imagining what we need to do, what's on the to-do list, what's on the agenda, thinking that perhaps when those things are done, then we can actually rest, and then we can actually have joy, and then we can have peace. But what happens is as soon as we get to that, and as soon as the present becomes now, we just start to cycle over again. We start looking to the next day, and we start having our wonder turn into worry is what happens. And God is saying, no. I am the God of the here and the now. And when you experience a sense of wonder, it pulls you into the present. Hoping for the future is beautiful. It's good. It's God-ordained. But even that can become an idol if we place all of our hope in the future and miss what God is doing right in front of us. Jesus speaks to this as well. I love this passage here in the Gospels in Matthew 6. Jesus says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or enough to drink or enough clothes to wear. Because isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They do not plant or harvest or store in barns, those lazy birds. But your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than they? In the Gospel of Luke, he says, a sparrow is worth 5 pennies, and God knows every single one that ever existed. How much more does he care for you? A.W. Tozer has this quote, what you think about God is one of the most important things that shapes your life. And I think many of us, if we think of God at all, we think of God as aloof or distant or uncaring or frustrated or angry. The picture that Jesus is painting here is a God who is so loving, a God who provides, who is intimately concerned with your well-being. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Ooh, that's a good word. All of this worrying, is it really even doing anything? And why worry about your clothing? I don't worry about my clothing, as you can tell. I've never had. The shirt's got holes in it. I don't care. I think my socks are mismatching. But look at the lilies in the field and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, those lazy lilies. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was dressed as beautifully as they are. Solomon was never dressed as beautiful as they are. And listen to this. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? I think Jesus adds that because he can sense the crowd, just like I can sense my own soul reading this and saying, yeah, that sounds great. I'm still going to worry. It sounds good. But then Jesus responds with that, like, I can feel that. I can feel you're not believing me. Why don't you have this faith? And I think because, again, we're looking to these other things to satisfy what only God and each other can satisfy. If the clothes and the wealth and the social media recognition or the job acclaim, whatever the thing is, the house, the car, that will bring me what will satisfy. And God's saying, you're looking in the wrong place. I will supply what you need. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. So don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. This is what's consuming their wondering. This is what their planning and their agenda making and their strategizing is about, to attain these things. But your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That is very hard for me to live out, but I try. I really do. Seek the kingdom of God. And he concludes with this. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. He's like, tomorrow, when tomorrow's today, you're going to have plenty more worries. Be present, because I am the I am, the God of the here and the now, in this moment, in this space with you. So God declares that to Moses, I am the I am, I am with you. Moses keeps having excuses upon excuses of why he is unworthy and unqualified to go do what God wants him to do. And God keeps saying, I will be with you, I will empower you. He shows him signs and wonders of his strength and his unity with Moses. And towards the end, Moses says again, well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me when I say that the Lord... And they'll say to me, the Lord did not appear to you. And when I concluded with this, then the Lord said to Moses, what is that in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. Moses has been a shepherd for 40 years. He's got the tools of the trade in his hand, the staff. And then God said, then take the staff in your hand so that you can perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. Once again, what God is saying here is you already have what you need right now to start living a full life abundant of purpose and meaning. You can choose life right now through the power of Jesus. And the most crazy wonder of them all, him conquering death and sin and rising again so that we can live through that act, we have the ability, we have the grace to choose life now. And you already have some sort of tool to make a difference. Your job, your relationships, your resources, there's something already, the staff, that God's saying, just start now. Start choosing wonder now. Start creating space. Start carving out moments of silence and solitude. Start creating space for prayer. Start engaging with God. Start asking for God to show himself. Start seeing God in the small places, in the burning bush that you never would have thought the voice of God would come out of. Let that wonder and that curiosity open you up to being taught, to learning, to being teachable, to seeing other people as other people, not these 2D caricatures, but real humans with their own struggles and desires and confusion and sin and beauty, just like all of us. See people as fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, That's what it says in scriptures. He doesn't say that person's fearfully, wonderfully made. That person, I kind of messed up. You know, like it's true for all of us. Of all the wonders God did, we are the masterpiece, it says in scriptures. We are God's beautifully, wonderfully crafted handiwork. I don't know if you believe that about yourself or if you believe that about the person sitting next to you or the person you're stressed out about seeing tomorrow when you go to work or whatever it is. But through the power of Jesus, we can begin to develop this sense of wonder and let that draw us to God. Because again, God is a source of beauty. And when I see beauty, I know, somehow Jesus is the source of that. This final little anecdote. I don't know if there's any Ted Lasso fans out in the audience, but I like the show Ted Lasso. Derek likes the show Ted Lasso. Oh, Debbie, you like Ted Lasso. That's great. The guy who plays Roy Kent, right? The angry, like, oi! Oh, yeah, yeah. He's always cussing and saying, like, mean things and his Cockney accent. Roy Kent, he's like the old grizzled guy. In real life, his name is Brett Goldstein, and he's one of the main writers of the show. Comedian, brilliant guy. I heard him on a podcast recently, and he was telling the story of how he was raised atheist. His family had no context for spirituality or religion, never really thought about God in his life. And about 2 years ago, he was on this surf trip somewhere in the Caribbean, and he was by himself, and it was sunset. And he was like, I had never seen a more gorgeous scene, just the way the sun on the water and these green hills in the background. And I had this sense of wonder. And I also had simultaneously this sense of gratitude. And Brett was like, I had this urge to say thank you to someone, which I've never had in my life. And then he's like, if I have this urge to say thank you to someone, maybe there is someone to receive my gratitude. And maybe there's a God. And he's very much on this journey. Yeah, he's not like a Jesus-confessing Christian. But I thought it was fascinating that it was wonder and beauty that led him, just like with Moses, to a place where he could have an encounter with the divine. And it sounds weird to say I'm praying for him. I pray that he continues on this journey and that Jesus continues to use beauty and wonder as breadcrumbs to himself, just like he does with all of us. And I think that's so powerful. I'm going to end with this little quote, and I hope it ties in. Talked about Jesus and all these wonders, and again, the biggest wonder he ever did was creating a pathway for us to be redeemed, to choose life. And I love this quote from G.K. Chesterton talking about the wonder of Jesus rising from the dead and starting something new. And he says, on the third day when the friends of Jesus Christ, on the third day, the friends of Christ coming at daybreak found the grave empty and the stone rolled away. And in varying ways, they realized a new wonder. But even they hardly realized that the world had died in the night. What they were looking at was the first day of a new creation with a new heaven and a new earth. And in the semblance of a gardener, God walked again in the garden, not in the cool of the evening, but of the dawn. Jesus began on Calvary the greatest wonder of saying there's something new happening for the whole universe. And that means something new is offered to each of us now. It's so wonderful, and I pray that we have eyes to see it, that God opens us to see the holy ground around us, to see the holy people around us, and to say yes to life, to say yes to forgiveness, to say yes to freedom, yes to God doing a wonder in and through even us. And we're going to pray, and we're going to sing a song about God's wonder and beauty, and let me pray a quick blessing over us. God, we're going to sing about how we can see you in all the things you've made. And how in the vapor of your voice, these galaxies, these billions and trillions of galaxies, these stars that are billions of light years away. Light can go around the earth 8 times in 1 second. These stars are so far, it takes billions of years for their light to hit us. and you hold this in the palm of your hand. And you know every sparrow, you know every lily, you know every hair on our heads. You know our stories, you know our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, as Brother Raheem always says. And you are here to meet with us, to commune with us, to converse with us, to use curiosity and wonder as sparks to ignite a new flame within us. God, I thank you for your grace, the mystery, the undeserved wonder of your grace. I thank you for your life. And I pray a blessing over everyone here, that they, as they move into next week, see burning bushes. And they stop and look at the burning bush and see it doesn't get consumed. And they say, I wonder why that is. And that they lean in. And in that leaning in, they hear your voice. And you speak words that stir them and point them in the direction of you. God, all glory and honor and wonder and praise to you. We lift your name high. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.